Well, you can use the Pew Bible in front of you. If you do that, you can turn to page 959. We're going to look at Matthew 1 and Luke 2. These verses are close together. Luke is on page 1018. We're going to hang our thoughts at these two verses as kind of introductory verses into the subject. We'll look at a few other ones. But last week was about hope. This week is about peace. What does that mean? I grew up in the 70s. I became a teenager in the 70s, and I became an adult before the 70s were over. I became a teenager in 72 or 3, and I was 20 before 80 hit. But so I remember them well, but I realized one day that from infancy on till I was about 12 or 13 years old, we saw war on TV every day. The Vietnam War was the first war that was basically on TV nightly. We had never filmed and shown that much war to people before. And it was horrifying. At the same time in our country, cultural things were happening. People were changing. We had, first they were called beatniks. If you're really old, you remember the beatniks. That was like the 50s and 60s. They became hippies. And there was a lot of conflict. And because everybody could see the war, and because younger people are a lot more impressionable than older folks because we've lived it out longer, they became very horrified by that. And so they were always saying peace, right? You remember that? They would do this as a peace sign, and they go, peace, man. But, and they probably didn't know what it meant. You know, if you were around then, especially if you were a teenager then, you saw the picture of them putting a flower in the barrels of the National Guard as they were rioting, you know, and doing things like that. As I came to know the Lord and as I was growing up, I'm going, they don't know what peace is. They're asking for something that doesn't seem to happen because we left Vietnam, but did war cease? No, it didn't. In fact, did a real quick online search, and you find out that from the time of recorded mankind of history, there's never been a time where there wasn't war on earth, right? That's kind of amazing that there has never been a time of a lack of military conflict in the world. There's a quote, it goes like this: peace is that brief, glorious moment in history when everyone is standing around reloading. Now, that's attributed to Thomas Jefferson, but he gets blamed for giving us a lot of quotes. But we still have conflict. If we were not involved in any war of nations right now, there's conflicts between in our homes sometimes, between friends at work, between communities, between races, between nationalities and religions and philosophies. There's always conflict in the human heart. And it leads me to ask, why do men crave peace if we've never known what it looks like? Right? Well, that's because we got a wrong idea of what peace is and the way the Bible wants us to know it. I would love for there not to be any conflict on the earth, but that means there's got to be one person in charge of the whole thing, then everybody listens to him. That day's coming. It's going to be a false time of that before he comes, but that day is coming ultimately when Jesus rules and reigns on this planet, right? And so that's when we'll see military peace here. But in the meantime, how do we find peace in ourselves? Man begins to think peace is not possible. And so there's a longing for peace that we have. And by the end of this sermon, I want you to know that peace can only come through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can ever know peace, because we're at war with ourselves, aren't we? Paul says this in Romans 7. He says, things I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, I do. He said, I see the members of my body warring inside my own flesh. We war against ourselves. James talks about in James 1. Paul talks about in Romans 7. And you can see it even in Scripture. And so we need personal peace. And so first let me define peace. What is peace? Okay, that's the first thing. If you're taking notes, it's alliterated today. I got a lot of light sounding letters, so I'm real proud of that. If you want to write them down, make me feel better. But I'm just kidding, y'all, please. I say things, it's not funny, but I thought they were in my head. So what is peace? Here's the popular understanding of peace. Peace is a cessation of war, cessation of conflict, that there's nobody fighting anybody else. And we all know that that is an unreasonable thought, but we don't know what peace is beyond that many times. And so sometimes we confuse peace with like comfort or security. If I know I'm okay and all that, I think I can be at peace. But we see in people that don't have some of those worries, they still are worried. They are concerned. They're like the little boy that was so pessimistic. He was horrible, and he had a brother that was very, very optimistic. And this dad didn't know what to do. These two boys, one was just always depressed, the other one's always happy no matter what. And he took him to see a doctor, and the doctor said, "Well, I got an idea. Let's put the real pessimistic boy in a room full of toys, and when he sees the toys, he'll be excited and happy and get over being so pessimistic. And we'll put the kid that is so optimistic in a room full of horse leftovers. And when he sees his brother got toys and that's all he got, he'll get over being so optimistic." And so, sound good to the dad. They put him in there, waited 15 minutes, went in the room of toys, and the little boy sat in the middle of the room on the floor just boo-hoo crying. And said, "Son, what's wrong?" He said, "I know somebody's going to come take all this away from me." They thought, "Wow, that didn't work. Well, let's go check on the other boy." Went in there, and he was knee-deep in there just throwing it over his shoulder. And they said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Man, with all this fertilizer in here, there's got to be a pony under here somewhere." Sometimes our mindset's not real reality, is it? And so we look for peace, and sometimes we have a false peace in ourselves, and that doesn't work. So what is the proper understanding? The Old Testament is the word shalom, and that word just means a total well-being. It means a completeness, that I am whole in myself. And the reason we can't feel that most of the time is because we're not whole. We're broken. We're emptied. We are devastated by sin. And the longer mankind goes on, the more diseases increase, the more conditions increase as the genome of the humanity gets worse. But it was started because of sin. Sin brought sickness and sin brought death. And so the only way we can have peace, the proper understanding, is to have peace with God, a right relationship with God, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he sends his presence to us in the Holy Spirit so that we know God, that he can make us whole, that he can fix all those things that are wrong in us spiritually, and we know we're going somewhere where he's going to fix everything ultimately. That is the only way we can have peace, and that is a proper understanding of the Bible word for peace. And I'll talk about how it got a little bit confused in just a moment. I didn't read the scriptures. In Matthew 1:20, but the Bible says this, but he's talking about Joseph. "But as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear.'" The opposite of peace is not war. The opposite of peace is fear. "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And then the second one is from Luke 2:14. It says this: "The angel said to the shepherds, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" So the second thing I want you to understand today is that there is peace in God's purpose. There is a peace found in the purpose of God, in knowing God's purpose and his purpose in the world and his purpose for your life. We can see this in the example of Joseph and Mary. And so I want you to see it first today in Mary. When we have a proper understanding of God, when we know his purpose, it can help bring peace into our life. Mary, this was not a easy ask for Mary. It's found in Luke 1, and we're not reading that scripture today. But Mary was a young maiden. She's engaged, would be the word we use. But their word, it had a deeper meaning than just engagement. It was as if you were already married. And one day, as Joseph has betrothed her, as they would say, that they are going to get married. He goes home to build a room or a house for Mary. Mary is waiting for him, and she's a very young lady. We don't know how old, but we think she's very young. And suddenly, an angel standing there. Now, I don't know about you, but that would scare most of us. And he says some nice words. He says, Mary, don't be afraid. Don't be concerned. You are highly favored. In fact, he comes through the door going, Hail, highly favored one. You are blessed among women. He's giving her accolades, and she's like, what's going on? And he says that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you're going to be with child. And she said, how does that work? Because I'm not even married yet. And the angel says, don't worry, God's doing this. And that holy thing in you will be called the Son of God. Well, that sounds all beautiful, and we sing songs about it, write poems about it, and venerate. Some people venerate Mary, and I mean, she was a very unusual girl, but she wasn't perfect. She's still a sinner. And yet God wants to use her to bring the Messiah, the Son of God, into the world. But what that means for her is because they haven't gotten married yet, everybody's going to talk about her. Her husband's not going to understand, and he's going to have a lot of questions. We'll see that in a minute. And Mary, for the rest of her life, is looked down upon by the religious elite. In fact, the Pharisees said to Jesus when he said, you're father the devil, and I'm of my father in heaven. They said, no, we're sons of Abraham. We don't know whose son you are. I mean, Jesus is up in his 30s, and they're still accusing him of being illegitimate. And yet Mary is going to find peace. I promise she will find peace. She's troubled at first, but God's purpose for Mary was to bear that child. And here's what the angel said in verse 30 of Luke 1. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. God loved her so much, he's going to give her a life of people being ugly to her, of some misery, some suffering, to watch her firstborn die on a cross. None of that sounds real good when you put it that way, does it? But that is the reality of what Mary faced. But Mary chooses to obey and welcomes with peace God's purpose for her life. I'll show you that statement in verse 38 of chapter 1 of Luke. Mary says, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Well, that's acceptance of God's purpose, no matter the cost. I'm a servant. I don't get a right to tell God what to do with me. And if that's what you want to do, I'm willing. Here I am. Do that. And the Bible says the angel departed after that. But God had a purpose for Joseph as well. Joseph's having his own problems, and I've already alluded to them. Here he is. He's picked out this wonderful girl. He knows she loves God. One of the, obviously, just a great young lady. And Joseph said, I'm going to put a ring on that. So he asked her to be his wife, and she says yes. Her dad says yes. Everybody's happy about it. And then he gets the news, something's happened. And if I wish we had time just to examine Joseph. I encourage you to go to Matthew 1, begin in verse 18, and read through the end there of the story of Joseph. Because Joseph is a good man. He's a godly man. It's the job of the father to raise the children in the religious life, especially to educate them. And God, for his own son, chooses Joseph to do that. So Joseph has to be a sharp cookie. But when he comes to this, he's wondering and he's questioning and he's very worried about it. He's going to do something nice for Mary, as nice as he can, but he's going to put her away because he feels like he has no option. But here's what the angel says to Joseph. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And Emmanuel means God with us. And Joseph, we find out later, he totally obeys. We'll see that in a second. But God has a purpose not only for Mary and for Joseph, he has a purpose for the world. And that's what we read in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we see the angels at Jesus' birth meeting some shepherds out in the field. And part of what they say is, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, I appreciate that the ESV better translate that phrase. We just sang it as we always learned it in the King James. peace on earth and goodwill towards men. But as we read that text, a better translation in our language is now peace on earth to those of, to men of goodwill. That is men that believe in him, men that want to follow God, they can find peace. That's the real thing that the angel says. Because I always thought that was quite a contradiction. That the shepherds say peace on earth, but Jesus says in another text, in Matthew 10, 34, he says, don't think I came to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. Well, wait a minute, that's the baby that the angel said he's going to bring peace, and he said, I ain't going to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. What do you mean by that? Is that a contradiction in Scripture? Not at all. He goes on to explain, because people that don't believe in me are going to hate people that do. I mean, you can watch the news. You don't have to do anything ugly. You can just stand there with a sign that says, I believe Jesus is God and he's my Savior. And somebody will stop and cuss at you and call you bad names. And that's all you did. It's just, that's the way it works. The world hates Christ. And when I say the world, I don't mean just the planet. I mean the evil forces of this world. And those who don't know God are the enemy of God. And they're going to hate his ambassadors. So when Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword, he meant the message of the gospel will create conflict. But those that are in the kingdom of God will have peace. And that's why we have to understand peace that way. And so I want you to see the peace in God's presence, because that's where we find peace. Joseph came, as I said, to understand and believe and act on God's promise, because he heard more from the angel than what I read. I read what he read, but then in verse 24, the scripture there in Matthew 1 goes on to say, and when Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. You see, obedience is found not in your hoping to or wanting to. Obedience is found in the doing of what God asks you to do. And you will never be at peace if you don't do what God asks you to do. But if you just surrender and say, yes, I'm going to do what you asked, you find peace. And you can find peace in the midst of conflict. There are people in this room that have been in places and done things where the forces of evil are strong and will come against them violently. But in that moment, I promise you, they have peace. They have peace with God and the peace of God because of the peace with God. And so Joseph obeys. And the Bible says he knew her not until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, just like the angel told him. Mary came to peace with God's promise. I've already told you. She said, here I am, I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me according to your word. Do whatever you want to do. But we come to peace through God's presence in our life. And I want you to see this in John and chapter 16. I'm going to read it off the tablet. I already have it written here. But John chapter 16, verse 33. I've said these things to you that in me you might have peace. Listen to what Jesus just said. He said, I've said a lot to you. The Bible says that hardly any of it's written down. John said, I just gave you a little bit. If we put down everything Jesus did and said, the world couldn't contain the books. It's too much. So he gave us the most vital stuff. God made sure we got the vital stuff. And Jesus had said, in me you will have peace. That's pretty awesome. But here's the other side of the promise. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. You see, Jesus beat the devil on the cross and in the resurrection. That empty tomb is the power of God saying, the enemy's defeated, you can have peace. That enemy that will still come against us, the enemy that Jesus promised in John 10, seeks only to steal, kill, and destroy. If you think peace means that nobody's coming after you and everything is honky-dory and you can just rest, you're sadly misunderstanding the truth. The enemy is still alive. He's still coming after you. He still wants you. But now, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. Amen? John 4:4 has that promise in it. That we have in us the greater than the Satan who is in the world. and we can overcome him by the power of God, by the blood of Christ, and by the power of our testimony. And we have peace with God in a world that is filled with tribulation and that is going to come after us. And the only place we have peace is in God's presence. Have you ever seen that saint that was just okay being right where they are? They're just at peace in the midst of conflict. They're not worried. They're not concerned. Why? Because they know in the end God wins. Fourthly, I want you to know there can be peace on God's planet. I want to talk about that a minute. The angels announced it. I've already read that out of Luke 2. This isn't just a moment of celebration. This is a proclamation of what is possible, what is coming down the pike, because the Prince of Peace has been born. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and if you're in his kingdom, the kingdom of that priest, you're in a kingdom of peace, right? But it's only in that kingdom you have peace. But the problem is we are living in two kingdoms. We are living in our enemy's kingdom, the kingdom of the world, but we're citizens of the kingdom of peace in Christ. You understand me? Just do this. You understand what I mean? Right. So we have to know that in this planet, until Jesus comes back and fixes it all, we are going to be in conflict, but only with those who are in conflict with God. We shouldn't be in conflict with each other. We shouldn't be in conflict with God, because God has made peace for us so we could be at peace with him and that we can know him. He is the Prince of Peace, and if he's a prince, then we have to be obedient to him and his kingdom. You don't just say a prayer and get a salvation ticket like a life insurance policy so when you die, your ticket gets punched and you get to go to heaven. No. Following Christ means to know him and to follow him daily and do his will. And when you do that, when you find your fulfillment in God's purposes, when you find your fulfillment in the relationship with God, all other relationships start working out a lot better. All other things start working out, but we still have that conflict, and we are called to be ambassadors in enemy territory to tell the message of our King. And if we're going to tell it, the only place we have to tell it is in enemy territory. It's easy to come in here where most of us are Christians, and at least we all proclaim to be, and we can rejoice and have a cheering time. This is like a pep rally. But when we go out in the world, the fight's on, right? And we need to be prepared. But Jesus promised us conflict, but he says this in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus said, "I give you my peace. I'm leaving my peace with you. When I go away, you will have peace." And he told us it was good for him to go away because then the Holy Spirit would come and live with us. You see, our peace is not something external at all. It's one thing to know that we're saved externally, that one day we're going to heaven. That's all great. But Jesus said, you don't have to wait for that day because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, equal in power, equal in glory, the same essence as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He will live in you and he will live in my body called the church. And there, we're supposed to have peace. That's one part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness. That's what's inside of us in the Holy Spirit. And if we'll look at that, if we'll ask God to make that real in our lives as it is real, but that we would live it out, God will be glorified and you and I will be at peace. Jesus gives peace to everybody who loves him. If you want to have this peace, you have to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. That means boss. You say, you run my life. I'm not going to run anymore. You tell me what to do, I'll do it. But I want to come and follow you. And he saves us, and we walk with him, and he takes over our life. And it's the most wonderful thing in the world. Paul talks about this in this way. As he talked about suffering on earth, he mentioned some of the hardships he'd been through, and he said, but this momentary, it's not going on forever, light, it's not too heavy, affliction is not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. We have the glory of God living in crackpots, clay pots here. And one day that glory will be revealed. So if I were you, I'd come to Jesus to find your peace. I'd believe God's promises and I'd share it with somebody else. I'd let somebody else know about the peace that you found in God. When your life is falling apart, it seems, when things come against you that you don't know what you're going to do about them, you can rest in Christ that he's got it under control. He's going to give you his peace. In the midst of turmoil, he will give you peace.